Haven of Hope Church, a true Pentecostal church with outward and upward praise and worship of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. In the coming fulfillments of the prophecies of the Scriptures, the sea of humanity, in need and without hope, will flood our church. As God has promised in a word to us, if you remain faithful to me, I will remain faithful to you. With that promise in mind and the word that God has given us, we now know that Jesus Christ, through His church, has become the haven of hope for the hopeless. Haven of Hope Church, bringing hope to the hopeless in a hopeless world. Your hope is here. His name is Jesus.
Welcome to Hope for the Hopeless, the sanctuary ministry of the Haven of Hope Church of God at 289 Acock Dairy Farm Road in Fremont, North Carolina, just off Highway 222 between Kinley and Fremont, and just off Memorial Church Road just outside of Fremont. We pray the day finds you blessed and highly favored of the Lord. The Scripture says to give honor where honor is due and tribute to whom tribute, and we'd like to take this opportunity to say a very special thank you to Save News Network for making this ministry opportunity available to us here at the Haven of Hope Church. The following service is from our Sunday morning church service. It is indeed a joy and privilege to welcome you to our service this morning. It shouldn't take long at all for you to discover that the Lord has ordered your steps today to one of the best churches you've ever been. The people here are all about loving and caring about your family. Before you leave today, you will have discovered that you have new friends and that God loves you. Our worship music is covered by our CCLI copyright license, A20958803, Streaming Plus license, A20958810. And we're all just home folks, and we're all just family of God. But all together we'll be having church and praising and worshiping God together, as well as being fed the Word of God. It is our continued prayer that you're blessed of God, and may you be blessed by these services. If you need me for anything, please don't hesitate to call upon me, Pastor J. Mac Taylor. Now here's the message on Hope for the Hopeless from the Haven of Hope Church.
Luke chapter 1 and verse 14, and Mason's got it on the screen already, because I can see it right here. And if you don't mind, would you honor the reading of God's Word by standing, if you can stand today. Amen, amen. Luke chapter 1 and verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers unto the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Would you stretch your hands this way and pray for me this morning? Hallelujah. I need a touch from God physically today. My most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, come on now, pray for your pastor. I come before you today, dear God, seeking your divine unction, seeking your divine touch, seeking, dear God, your strength upon my body and my mind and my spirit, dear God. Anoint me today that I might bring forth this word today, dear God, being your vessel, that it might come forth from my word, from my mouth today, dear God, in a way that would glorify and uplift you in your throne in glory, that it might go throughout the universe, dear God, proclaiming the glory of God, that it might go to all those under the sound of my voice, dear God, that they might receive this word unto themselves, that they might grow from it, they might be blessed from it, and their souls and spirits be nourished by this word, is my divine, my desire and prayer. In the blessed and holy and righteous name of Jesus, I thank you and pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. There's one particular verse in this scripture that I love, and it's verse 17. It says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. You know, there's a whole lot that's said, a whole lot that's broadcast, and a whole lot that is spoken of about the love of a mother when it comes to their children. Because the mother carries them in her womb for 9 months, and they become, you know, they're unified, they're one. But the thing of it is, nobody ever talks much about the love of a father. They never talk about the weight that's on a father's heart when it comes to taking care of and being the man in the house. I can remember my dad. Some of y'all remember my dad. He passed away about 3 years ago. I can remember when I was 5 years old living over on Bragg Street. My dad would go to work every day, work very hard, making a good wage, and come home and bring it all home to the family and take care of us. And there came a time when my dad developed migraines, and he had migraines every day for about a year and a half. And he went to work anyway. He got up in the morning and you couldn't even turn the lights on. It was so bad it would hurt his head, but he would have to go in and run a cutter and cut material all day on a table. He was a cutter at a garment factory. He would work all day and work hard all day and come home. And I remember during that year and a half period, I was about 5 or 6 years old. I was in the backyard one night when he got home and it was getting about dark. And there were lightning bugs. I had never seen them before. I didn't know what they were. And they were just, you know, lightning bugs. They hover right there, right where you can reach them. And they were hovering out in the backyard. And I was walking around trying to, and when I walked out there, they raised up a little bit so that I couldn't reach them. And Dad came home and found me trying to catch a lightning bug. And you know, as children, what do you do with lightning bugs? What does every child do? You catch a few, you put them in a jar and go, ooh, ah. Because their tails have light in them. You've never seen such stuff as that before. Well, I couldn't catch any lightning bugs. Mama had sent me out there with a jar. Daddy came home, he had a migraine. And he went out there and you know what he did? He started trying to catch lightning bugs for me. And when he started reaching for them, they started rising up above his head. And Dad always had his hair coiffed, you know. In the 50s, the hairstyle was known as a DA or something like that.
Ducktail,
that's it.
That is exactly what I'm
talking about. Okay. And he had that. And at this particular time, whenever he would jump, he'd have a little flip in his hair and it would jump up and down and bounce. And I remember seeing him jumping up and down, he couldn't reach those lightning bugs. He caught a few, but I couldn't remember him catching the lightning bugs. All I could remember was watching his hair flop up and down. And I could imagine, as I grew older, I could imagine how bad it hurt every time he landed on his feet when he had that migraine. But he was still out there catching lightning bugs because his boy was going to catch lightning bugs like everybody else's kid did. When I was born, we had a stroller. And Dad would take me in that stroller and run as fast. Now, y'all don't know this, but Daddy was lightning fast in his younger days. He ran a rabbit down in a field. Ran it down, and when he caught it, the rabbit's nose was bleeding because he had run it so hard and caught it. And he had me on this stroller with rubber wheels, and there was a city block. We lived on a city block, and there was a sidewalk. And it made the turn at the corner. And Daddy would run me up and down that stroller. He would run that stroller up and down that sidewalk as fast as he could get it to go. He said he had to because every time he did, I laughed and cackled so hard. He said he just couldn't help it. And he said he would make them turns, and it was almost like the wheels were squealing on the corners when he was making the turns. And he'd come home, and we had an uncle come visit. Uncle Vernon came and visit us one day, or Uncle Perry, one of them. And he looked at him and he said, "Jim, you're the only man I know whose son's stroller needs a retread." And I remember that my dad and my Uncle Bill used to stand across we had a sidewalk leading up to the house. And I was a little bit smaller then. And they would take me and throw me across the sidewalk to each other like a football. Drove Mama insane. She was screaming bloody murder on the porch. But I was loving it so good. I was laughing so hard, they just didn't stop. Throwing me back and forth across the sidewalk as a football. Praise God, the love of a father. Nobody talks much about the love of a father. Nobody talks much about the heavy burden that he bears, the heavy weight that's on his shoulders. We all know about, I'm not taking away from a mother's love or any of that at all, but we all know of a mother's love. But most folks look at a man and say, well, he's a man. Well, back in the day, you used to say that. These days, men are women. Come on, somebody.
Come on, man.
Society is trying to teach our men to be women.
That's right.
Not just women, young girls is what they're trying to teach them to be. Have you seen the fashion shows lately? They're wearing dresses. Men's, no. I can remember. Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody's phone's getting Pentecostal anyhow. I can remember I was a youth pastor and I had worked my way up and I was concerned about, you know, doing the ministry well, growing the church, making more money for my family, to provide better for my family. Because weights on dad's shoulders, one of the biggest weights on a dad's shoulders is taking care of his family. Providing for his wife, providing for his children. Getting them the things that everybody else has. Keeping a roof over their head. Keeping food on the table. Keeping heat and air in the house. Keeping clothes on the back, shoes on their feet. Come on, somebody. That's one of the weights that, some of the weights that men wear. But we don't, men, back in the day, men didn't act on their emotions much. They didn't show them much. And you were, because men, we were supposed to be rough, rugged, and ready to go. Come on, somebody. Did you marry a man that was rough, rugged, and ready to go? Or did you marry a millennial that's got his own ponytail? And wearing his skinny jeans. Can you see me in a pair of skinny jeans? Thank you, Savannah. And I can remember we were in Cincinnati. It was about, I don't know, Sister Neighbor and I had been married a few years, and Sister Sarah was 5 years old. And I would go into work in the morning. I'd get up at 7, and I'd be in the office by 8 o'clock because my pastor was beginning to make unreal demands on my time. And I didn't get home some nights until 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. Every day. One night, Sarah told her mother, she would go to bed and sleep in one of my t-shirts instead of her nightgowns. Her mama made sure she had nightgowns, but she wanted to sleep in my t-shirts. One night she told her mother, she said, Mommy, please wake me up tomorrow morning when Daddy gets up. I want to spend some time with him. And she was so precious. She looked so much like Delaney. I mean, she looked like Delaney. And she acted like Delaney. Mom, can you see Delaney saying to Sarah, Mommy, please wake me up tomorrow before Daddy goes to work. I want to spend some time with him.
Oh, yes.
Well, I got up and I got ready to go out the door. I was getting ready to go to work. And Sister Renee went in there to wake up Sarah. When she looked at Sarah, Sarah was laying there so peaceful. You look at a child sleeping, they look like little angels. You can't wake them up. So Renee sat there and left her and didn't wake her up. And Sarah heard the garage door opening underneath the house. And I was walking down the steps, and I heard her screaming, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I was at the bottom of the steps. She came screaming, Daddy, 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 wait, wait. And she was wearing one of my t-shirts. She had a nightmare and scared her hair. It was all frizzy and blowing out. And she was wiping the sleep out of her eyes. Daddy, please wait. No, please wait. No, please wait. And if I didn't leave and go and be in the office before the pastor got there, I got chewed out. And I mean chewed out. He was being that way for some reason. I don't remember what he was doing it for. But I couldn't risk losing my job. And as I was leaving Sarah was standing at the top of the stairs screaming, "Daddy, please don't go. Please don't go." And I looked at her. And I knew if I didn't go in, I was going to have trouble. But she was standing there and she started crying. I walked back up the steps and I picked her up. And I hugged her and I started crying with her. And I said, "Honey, Daddy's got to go to work." At that point, I realized I was doing things wrong. So I figured out every day when the pastor went home, I would go home too. I would go. He wouldn't know. I would go home, spend a couple of hours with her. When it was time for her to go to bed, I'd go back to work. Go back doing what I had to do. But I spent some time with my babies. And when I left that job, every other church I went to, before I went to that church, I said, "We got to get one thing clear." I said, "I'll work myself to death for you, and I'll work, and I'll make sure you've got the best ministry I can, that the Lord will help me provide for you. But my office hours are at my house." And since then, my office has been at my house so that I could be there with my family. Now, I've spent a whole lot of time in that office, and if they wanted to see me, sometimes they had to come down there where I was. But I was not going to get caught in that place again. Because when I left that church in Cincinnati, I went home. We moved down to Rocky Mount, moved down to Sister Renee's mom's house, and we built an apartment on the back porch of their house. Can you believe that? And we lived in a Cracker Box for 3 years. And while I was sitting in that Cracker Box, I wrote a children's and youth pastors training curriculum to go around churches training different youth pastors and different youth leaders on how to set up ministries in their church. I didn't go to another church to work. I worked at 5 churches a week, one a day. And I was going to, but that meant that in the morning, when the kids got up to go to school, I got to walk with them. I got up with them at 7 o'clock in the morning and walked with them to the bus stop and stood out there in the front yard waiting for the bus to get there. Some mornings it'd be cold, and I had my big old overcoat, and I'd open it up. They would climb in, and I'd just wrap them up with my overcoat. Then there were some mornings it was cold. Now, some mornings it won't. We was out there playing games. We made up games. We would toss the rock at the line, or we would all kinds of games we'd make up. You remember them, Sarah? Whoever got the closest to the line won. Sometimes Dad won. And sometimes it was cold and rainy and windy. And the wind would come right in our face from across the street. And I had this big old red, white, and blue golf umbrella that I opened up and stuck down the back of my coat and wore it like a hat. Big one. And then I would turn with my back to the wind and open up my overcoat, and the girls would get on one side and get on the other, and I'd wrap them up. Now, can you imagine? We had cars passing by with parents carrying their kids to school every day. And I could imagine some kid driving by and saying, "Mama, mama, mama, look at that great big old umbrella with 6 legs." And then every day I'd go in the house and I'd work. I'd write my curriculum and I would work. And at 3:10 every day, I knew that bus was coming in. And 3:10 every day, I heard the squealing of the bus brakes. And I would go meet them at the driveway. And we would come in the house. And we would, all three of us, climb up in my recliner. I'd climb up in the recliner. Sarah would climb on this side and sit on this arm. And Alicia would climb up on this side and sit on this arm. And I hit the remote. And what did we watch, Sarah, every day?
The Batman Superman Adventure Hour
every day. And they had chores to get done before their mama got home at 5:30. And we'd watch Batman Adventure Hour until 4 o'clock. And then they would get up and run. And race and run to get their chores done before mama got home. Those were great days. I remember the time when Alicia was 6. We were at the youth camp. And the youth director had allowed me special privilege to allow my 6-year-old to be at youth camp. Because it was 7 years old was the cutoff. And I would look at Alicia, and she was a head taller than all the other kids her age. And I would watch her, and I had to stay in a booth all day. I couldn't move. And I would watch her walking through the tabernacle, walking through the sanctuary, and about Thursday I said to her,
Alicia, are you having fun? And she kind of looked down. I said, how come I only see you walking around in here by yourself? And she hung her head and started crying. And she said, Daddy, nobody has talked to me or played with me the whole week. I've been here right by myself with nothing to do and nobody to play with. And she started crying. She said, I want to go home and I don't ever want to come back to camp. And I said, oh no, this ain't gonna do. And I called my youth group who worked in my children's ministry. I called my youth group to the camp. And they came and all 15 of those kids played with Alicia that day and the next day. And then from then on, we started a ministry. My kids came to camp with me. My teenagers came to camp with me, and they went around looking for kids nobody was playing with because nobody else is going to feel what my baby felt anymore. Amen. Now, there was a day when Alicia's always been so much taller and so much bigger than everybody else. And I, as a good children's pastor, planned a sports day in the gym at the church. And I planned crab walking and crawling on your knees and doing things that it took a whole lot of athletic ability to do. And just as soon as it started, I looked at Alicia and I said, oh, no. What have I done? She cannot do any of these things. She struggled and she fought, and every team she was on lost because she just could not do it with everybody else. And I felt absolutely horrible. I was the worst father on the planet. Why would I do such a foolish thing and put my daughter through it. And I apologized to her and I said, baby, I'm so sorry I did that. I won't even think it. And then when Sarah and Alicia discovered boys, things started happening. And every boyfriend had to take a ride in Daddy's van. And we took a ride out to the country where nobody knew where they were. And I'm going to cut this story short. One of the things I would say to them after I said, if you hurt my daughter, I'm going to break your back. And I would say, if you want to go with my daughter, you better be for sure that's what you want to do, because you're gonna go with her till she's done with you. You ain't breaking up with her. And you cheat on her to make her break up with you, and I'm gonna hurt you. And if you hurt her feelings to make her break up with her, just know this: what you do to her, I'm gonna do to you. And I said, if my little girl's gonna be stupid, you don't be stupid. You be smart. Because I don't want to ever find out you've been in any room alone, bedroom, bathroom, any room alone. Because if I catch it, I'm going to hurt you. And them boys, they treated her with respect. And I told one of them, I said, do you know why I took you way out here in the middle of nowhere where you don't know where you are? And he said, no. I said, because this is where I'd bring you when I wouldn't want anybody to find your body. Now, act like I'm crazy. How many of y'all got daughters? Am I speaking truth, daddies?
Amen.
Come on now. And them boys that they wouldn't, because they got to the point they wouldn't let me talk to them boys like that. And them boys that I didn't talk to like that treated them bad for a while. Then it got to the point that they got a little older. They started learning things like, well, I'm grown now. I know more than that old fool. How in the world did he make it to this age in his life being as stupid as he is? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all thought the same thing about your daddy. And then they got to the point where they would talk hateful and disrespectful to me. One of them just a few weeks ago spoke very disrespectfully to me and said things that was hurtful and painful. And I got mad and closed my mouth. They're grown. It hurt. Because as tough and as rugged as we are, men, we still love our children.
That's right.
And they can still cut us to the quick. Amen? There's been a whole lot of things that I have remembered since I've been a daddy that I said to my father, that I've gone back to him and I said, "Daddy, I am so sorry." And I have realized in my older days that I'm absolutely amazed at how much smarter he actually was than I gave him credit for. Amen? Sometimes when our children get a little older, they start thinking they're grown up. They think they can talk to us any old way they want to. The weight of all these things and the weight of preparing for them and providing for them and giving them all the things that they want and need, like all the other children have, that kind of weight is a burden that a man carries. These new millennials, they don't care. They're not that kind of father to their children. We've got a thing going on in this country where our government is trying to say that any man who is a man has toxic male syndrome. And if you're being a man, if you're the kind of man who's going to stand up and take care of things, going to stand up and protect yourself, going to stand up and protect your family, going to stand up and go and work and slave and labor to provide for your family, you're a toxic male. And they're trying to teach our men to be women. Young women. The weight of the finances provided for the family is a heavy burden, ain't it? Ain't it? Luke 11:11 says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall you help your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" If you could, I have sat here and talked about the weight and the burden and the heartache that comes with being a father. Now, don't get me wrong. There's great times of joy and love and warmth and happiness that comes along with being a father too. But these weights that are bearing upon us, people don't act like it affects us, but it does. But if we, being flesh, if we, being evil, have these things affect us, can you imagine the incredible weight that is upon God's shoulders? And all the times when we choose to think, "Well, I know more than God does. I can do this if I want to. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what that preacher says. You ain't got to live that way. And I don't care if he died on the cross for my sins. I'm going to do what I want to do." There's people out there, there's men out there doing that. Can you imagine the heartache that comes with that kind of thing? Can you imagine the heart of God the Father when he looks at us and sees so many turn from him, ignoring, blaspheming? The way I was raised, it was man's responsibility to provide for his family and a woman's responsibility to nurture that family. We don't have real men anymore, but we have a real God. We have a real Father. Hallelujah. Men have been weakened such that they no longer can take care of his family, and women can no longer find a good man who will be her children's provider, her family's protector. That's what God's natural order is for us men. Are there any men left? Are there any husbands left? Are there any fathers left who can have their hearts returned to their children?
Our worship music is covered by our CCLI copyright license, A20958803. A Streaming Plus license, A20958810. We thank you for joining us for Hope for the Hopeless on Save News Radio. Join us each week on the air or at the Haven of Hope Church at 289 Acock Dairy Farm Road in Fremont, North Carolina, just off Highway 222 between Kinley and Fremont, and just off Memorial Church Road just outside of Fremont, North Carolina. Service times are Sunday school at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m. Kids Storm Children's Church at 11 a.m. in the Youth and Children's Center. Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m. with the fellowship dinner following service in the fellowship hall each Sunday night. Tuesday night old-fashioned prayer and deliverance service at 7:40 p.m. and Wednesday night youth church at 7:30 p.m. or on our Facebook page at the Haven of Hope Church group page. Come and join us at the Haven of Hope Church, hope for the hopeless in a hopeless world. Your hope is here. His name is Jesus.